We're privileged today to have Matt Lehr from Dare to Be Different and also from One Vision to be with us as our guest and to bring a message from God's Word for us as a church family. Matt Lehr and Glenn Duggan and One Vision have been working with us for, well over 6 months now. We're finishing up our seventh month with them here at the end of February. And we're grateful for God bringing them into our life as leadership, as a church family, and we're grateful for the message that God has put on Matt's heart this morning to share with us. Matt, come to platform. I'd love to pray for you as we come to God's Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my brother in Christ, Matt Lehr. I thank you that you have taken him to school in your word and in life and brought him to maturity in Christ, and that he is the servant that he is before you. We thank you for giving him a word to share with us today. We pray that you would use your word in our lives to transform us as a people and to use and to bring us and equip us for greater service in your kingdom for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, everyone. It's an awesome opportunity for me to be here this morning, and I've had the pleasure of getting very deeply involved and building relationships with your leaders over the last 6 or 7 months, and I'm really excited for you. I'm excited for your future as a church. I'm honored to be here. Glenn and I have both gone side by side and shoulder to shoulder with your leaders here. I've grown a deep amount of affection and love for you and for your leaders. And I want to unpack a message for you this morning titled, The Power of One. And before I dive into that, a little history. I left the corporate world many years ago to build a ministry with my wife that would help create unity within marriages and within churches, and where there's division, my wife and I have been called full-time to help create unity. And so I've been country to country or coast to coast, and I live in the arena of brokenness and division. I live there. That's kind of where God called me. And I want to funnel to you this morning this message called The Power of Oneness, because a lot of this morning that I'm going to share with you is a result of what God has shown us over the years. And to do so, I want to share a quote with you from a very famous person named Vince Lombardi. He was a coach. Anybody yell out, what team did he coach? Yell. You guys are very educated. Green Bay Packers. He says this, building for your team is a feeling of oneness. Build for your team a feeling of oneness, of dependence on one another, and of strength that is to be derived by unity. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is to build strength that is derived by this one word called unity. And I got to be honest with you, years ago when I built this message and preached it many times, the word unity is kind of a boring word to me. And maybe it's because in the corporate world, I hear it over and over and over, and I've become numb to it. And maybe to some degree you have as well. The word unity is not an exciting word. It's not passionate. Vince Lombardi knew something about unity. He spent decades with 5 NFL titles, 2 Super Bowl crowns, and all kinds of records. He knew something about taking all these grown men that were pretty wild and putting them together on a team and somehow, some way, creating this teamwork of unity that was powerful. But listen, Vince Lombardi was not the first person to coin or to understand the power of unity. Jesus has something to say about it. And I want to unpack what the definition of unity is in Webster's dictionary. It says the state of being one, the state of oneness, the state of many people, many parts, many pieces coming together and acting as one. It says the whole or totality as combining all parts, and get this, the absence of diversity, the absence of division, the absence of friction, oneness of mind, of feeling, of thought, of vision, of deed. So what I want to do this morning is to help all of us understand that we can reach our spiritual potential individually or as a church or corporately. And that's really the calling that Glenn and I are called to, and that my ministry is called to, is helping people and churches reach their potential for the good of you, for the good of your children, for the good of your future, for the good of the church, and for glory to be to God. That's our vision. And I want to help you get there by following three simple steps this morning. Number one is to become one with the church, with your church. Become one with the church that you attend. Jesus gives us this most insightful, powerful formula to do so. And why? As a matter of fact, as I've studied this, and if you've got your Bibles, open them to John 17, verse 9. And as you're going to that scripture, I want to give you the backdrop here of what Jesus has to say. If you look closely, you're going to find that not too far down the road, Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows that right around the corner that he's going to die on the cross. And so in this passage, knowing that, he kind of goes to God the Father with this final prayer. This, to some degree, is Jesus' final prayer, and his prayer is for the disciples, and it is for us. And I got to tell you, before I even read it, as I think of all the prayers that Jesus offered up to God in heaven on our behalf, this one is the mother of all prayers because it was his final one. I would think that if there was any prayer that Jesus offered up to God on my behalf and on your behalf, that his final prayer is one that we should take a very, very close look at. So let's do that. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 9, he says, I pray for them, meaning the disciples. I'm not praying for the world. Just stop right there. He says, I'm not praying right now for the lost and the unbelievers. That's not who I'm praying for. He's very specific, and he says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. Again, he knows he's about ready to perish. But they are all still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. He's praying to God the Father, and he says this, protect them by the power of your name that you gave me. Here it is, so that they may become one as we are one. It's the very first peek into his prayer. The very first peek into Jesus' final prayer on our behalf is that we become one. But he goes deeper. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Listen, he is praying for you and I. Years and years and years, hundreds and thousands of years later, his prayer is for us. He says, I'm not just praying for the disciples who are with me today, but he says, I'm praying for all of those who will believe in me, that's us, through their message. And here it is, verse 21, that all of them may become one. There it is again, the second time he uses this phrasing. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. And there's the reason. He says, if we become one, I want them to become one so that the world will know who I am. It goes deeper. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. There he says it the third time. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. Let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. There's a lot here. There's a lot going on here. And when I first read this years ago to put this message together, I got to be honest with you, I was confused. I'm like, God, of all the things Jesus could have ordered for me and you, Of all the things he could have said, God, the creator of the universe, of all the power and of all the weapons he could give us, think about it, all the spiritual weapons that Jesus could have ordered up from God for you, he ordered up this one weapon called unity, oneness. Now, if it were me, I probably would have ordered a few other things to give me some kind of supernatural power. Like Jesus, I want the supernatural power of healing, or I want the supernatural power of prophecy, or all kinds of other gifts, which we still can get and pray for. But Jesus said, God, I pray they become one, like you and I, so that the world will know who I am. It's a big deal. Becoming one is a big deal. Becoming one in thought and in deed and one with your church is a big deal. I want to reach my spiritual potential. I want to become one with my church. I want to become one with my pastor, the church, not only individually, corporately. I want to become one. How? Here are a few thoughts. I want to become one with my pastor's vision. I want to become one with my leadership's vision. Here's another one. Financially, I want to become one with my church. I want to pay my tithes and offerings. It is a way that I can become one. I can mold my life and my hopes and prayers and my obedience with the church financially. It's another way to become one. I want to volunteer. I want to serve. I want to lead. I want to learn. I want to sit underneath teaching. I want to become a teacher. It's another way to become one. I want to work on the praise team. I want to lead a group, a small group in my home. I want to give. I don't just want to come and receive. I don't want to come to the hospital and just be in a hospital bed my whole life. To some degree, we all come to the church in the very beginning, like a hospital. I'm sick. I need salvation. I need healing. And that's perfectly fine. But there's a year or a month or a point where I need to turn back and say, hey, what can I do? How can I serve? Become one. I can attend a small group, become one with the church. In Galatians, it says that we should share each other's burdens, and in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. I want to share an illustration with you, so I'm going to ask the band to come forward. I want this idea that when I am one with God, if I am one, if the power of unity is occurring in my life, it is extremely powerful. As a matter of fact, I want you to know that your life displays music. Did you know that? Your life individually displays some form of music that people can hear it and they can be affected by it. The church, when it's working on all cylinders and the church is one in all ways, it displays music that affects people. And to give you this illustration, I want you to look at all these musicians and all these instruments as if it were you, the church, and when everything is working right in God's way, it's powerful, it's effective. It can affect people. And so as they play their instruments and they fulfill their calling and their blessing, it's like your life clicking on all cylinders with God. You're one in a way that God wants you to be, it becomes powerful. So I'm going to just ask them to play a minute or so of a tune, and when they do, just pay attention and listen to the music. Go ahead. It may look easy, but it's not. And the instruments and the singing and the timing, and when it's all working well, it's attractive and it draws me to them. And if it was Jesus' final prayer that we become one, what do you think Satan's mission is? What do you think his desire is to create what? Yell it out. Division. That's his mission. He wants to divide you from the church. He wants to divide you from fellow believers. He wants to create division in your life in any way possible. So what I've done to give you that same illustration is I've asked every one of these to rotate instruments and play the same music. So they're going to do that, and they're going to get on different instruments and show you what it sounds like when they're divided, when there's division. And so we got the sound people, we've got the audio people, we're all rotating. It's the same gifting, same people, but they're divided. Have you ever heard what division sounds like? Do you want to hear it? Yeah, okay. All right. On four. One, two, three, four. Let it rip. All right. That's enough. Is that enough? Give him a hand. Hang on for a second. What's your name? Emily? Emily, can I just pray for you for a second? You did a great job. All right, you guys can have a seat. As humorous as this might be, it's true. When division creeps into my life individually or our church corporately, it has a horrible sound. And when people come and they hear the music that we're going to display, it repels. And sometimes, whether it be my individual personal life or in my church life, when they hear it, the gospel is not transferred. And the power of what Jesus Christ wanted in his final prayer is not flowing. I know personally in my life, I've gone through stretches where my life sounded like that second rendition. I wasn't one in my life with God or my church. I wasn't one. I wasn't grasping the power of unity with fellow believers. And my life displayed a music that wasn't attractive. What does your life display this morning? What kind of music does your life display this morning? Anger and bitterness or division or frustration or all kinds of things. The music is playing, and whether you know it or not, people are listening. That's why Jesus prayed this final prayer. Satan's mission is to divide. In Matthew 12:25, it said, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. I want to share a thought with you this morning, that your salvation cannot be snatched out of Jesus Christ's hand by Satan. Satan cannot snatch your spirit and your soul out of Jesus' hand. Satan cannot cause you or force you to lose your salvation. Biblically, that's true. So here's kind of what I think Satan says to us. He says, you have your Jesus, because I can't take that from you, but I'm not just going to look the other way. Here it is. Pay attention to this. Satan says this. I'm going to create so much division in your life that it renders you ineffective. You cannot be a warrior for Christ because your marriage is falling apart, because you're so angry at work, because there's so much frustration and division within your church or within your life that you are rendered ineffective. So Satan says, my mission is to divide. My mission is to get in between you and your wife, to get in between you and your pastor, get in between you and God, to create so much heartache. I had a guy last week say to me, I'm angry with God because he took my wife away, and there's division now between him and God. And Satan says, I can't take you out of Christ's hand, but I can create so much hardness and division that it renders me useless. I cannot be a warrior for Christ. I cannot reach my full potential. I cannot be on offense because I'm so consumed with my own pain. Satan is tricky. Jesus knew this. That's why his final prayer was that I would that you become one. I wish you would become one as me and God. I wish the disciples, you guys know there was conflict within the disciples. There's nothing new. This is nothing. Conflict is nothing new. Marriages have been stressed since day one. Relationships with fellow believers, there's conflict. This is nothing new. And I don't know about you, but I've looked across the country, coast to coast, and I see that it's an epidemic. Satan is having a heyday. Can you imagine if all believers started to vote together? What if all Christians in America voted together for who we wanted in office? If there was unity within the believer, forget about the name on your church. What if we all voted together? What if we all put our money, what if we all paid tithes and we put our money together in the church? What could we do? What could we accomplish? What if Christians truly had no divisions between denominations and we truly stood arm in arm together? What could we accomplish? And what scares me is Satan knows the power of unity. It actually says that in Scripture. Satan knows that unity is powerful. And so don't think for a second that in the Middle East that there's not unity amongst evil. What if Christians rose up? What if we all stood arm in arm and we fought together? We stood firm together. We prayed together. We got rid of our grievances. We understood that Satan is crafty and he wants to divide. What if we understood that? And what if we faced any type of division if it were the absolute critical threat to what God wants us to be? Become one with my church. As you guys know, most of you, I've spent 6 or 7 months in the bowels of the church, so to speak, walking very, very closely with Pastor Tom and the leaders. I want to give you a quick overview of what we've seen and what we've done. I'm excited about it. I'm really excited. I'm very, very hopeful. For 6 months, we've been walking with you. We did a survey. Most of you contributed to that. Thank you. And we determined a couple areas of weakness and areas of division. We've discovered the areas of division. By the way, how many of you know that every church has its battles? Did you guys know that? Every church has its battles. And how many of you know that we all come into this room this morning imperfect? Did you guys know that? We all come in flawed. I'm flawed. Guess what? You're flawed. Newsflash. Pastor Tom, here it is. He's flawed. Did you guys know that? We all are. To kind of help your neighbor, for just a second, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say this to them? You're not perfect. Just tell them right now. Take a second. I know it's shocking. Come on. Just take a few, let it sink in. For some of you, this is brand new information. Listen, I'm flawed. First person I need to look at and say that guy needs to change is me. Me. I bring in my own expectations everywhere I go. I bring in my flesh, right? I bring in my selfish ambition. And so I always like to deal with conflict by looking in the mirror. God forgive me. God help me. Hey, Pam, my wife's name is Pam. Hey, Pam, let's start with me. I'm the issue. I'm sorry. Pam, I haven't been a good husband. I'm sorry. I haven't been a good follower at my church. I haven't been a supporter. I'm sorry. God, I've kind of created, allowed division to happen between me and you. God, I'm sorry. So we uncovered some areas of division. The outcome of our project is we created some temporary elders that walked with us for 6 months. And to every single one of them, I just want to say thank you. It wasn't easy, but it was extremely effective and very powerful. And I have grown to appreciate and respect every single one of them. We focused on 3 or 4 things with our project, that the leadership would build relationships deeper and stronger and better as a team, and that Pastor Tom would really work on his sermon topics and make sure that he's connecting with where you are and where God wants you. We also looked at how the leaders and Pastor Tom can lead in a way that's inspiring. That was our outcome of our project. Why? Why do we do this? To create unity so the church can reach its potential, so the music that the church is displaying is attractive. And when people come for the first time, they're like, hey, I want to be there. Something's happening. I can hear the music. I can see the relationships. I can see the oneness. I want that oneness. That's why we did this. Yes, sometimes when we go into churches, there are times that we need a new leader. No doubt that can happen, and I've been in situations where I have extremely highly recommended, if not borderline demanded, that they replace their leader. There are cases where that's necessary. I've been there. I've seen that. I have a few lists of things where that's a requirement in my mind, biblically and even personally. If there's a serious moral failure, absolutely, need a new leader. Arrogance or pride. If a leader falls into what Saul fell into, King Saul, I'm arrogant, I'm prideful, I'm unteachable, I have no desire to change, I am not connecting with where God wants me, I'm not connecting with the needs of the congregation, that's trouble. If my church continues to decline and decline and decline, and I'm really indifferent about it, that's trouble. Pastor Tom, as I have walked with him, and I've cried with him, and I've prayed with him, I want to say something about your pastor this morning. I've grown to love him. This man has humility. We have had some very difficult conversations, and every single time his response is humility. I don't know about you, but that's powerful. The baseline of humility is the first and the most strongest character trait that I could ever have to create oneness in my life. Humble myself. Hey, Pam, it's me. Hey, church, it's me. And I have seen levels of humility with Pastor Tom that have moved me. Have moved me. If there's one character trait that we need the most in our pastor, it's humility. And I've seen it, and it's moved me. I've asked Tom to refocus on some things. He has. We have asked Tom to strengthen and work on some plans on just to connect with us more. It's like what I said to Pastor Tom. I'm like, man, the more I get to know you, the more I love you, and I feel like the more that everyone in your church gets to know the real you, the more they're going to love you. There's a lot there to love. We want more of you, brother. We want more of you. He's actually pretty funny. I want more of that. Amen? He's funny. And I've fallen in this place where I admire him greatly. Tom has committed to lead boldly. Get this. Lead boldly. To lead boldly. We need that. But to lead with input from others around him. He's committed to that. That's amazing. It's what I want. That's what we need. He also, listen, this is probably the deepest piece of humility I've seen out of him. He said this, in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, if this church would have any issues where it did continue to slide and decline, he said, I humbly would submit myself to step out of the way for a new leader. That's humility. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Is Tom perfect? No, neither am I. But God says, I give grace to the humble, but I oppose the proud. And I am so grateful that every step of the way, as I personally has had some real face-to-face moments with him, and I've had some real difficult conversations every single time with me personally, his response has been humble. And I've seen the tears on how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. Tom gets the power of unity. And so I'm excited. And that's my desire for you as you become one with your churches. Get excited about this. Get on board. Stay on board. Let's celebrate together. There's hope in the future if we all become one. The leadership and us who might be following. Let's become one. Why? Because Satan absolutely is strategic. He tricks us. He wants to wedge his way in 1,000 different ways to create division. Let's take a stand against that. Amen? Let's take a stand against division. Become one with your church. Become one with your church. I want to now kind of move on to the next one. Become one with a godly friend. Become one with a godly friend. What does that mean? Become one with a godly friend. Hey, listen, the friendships that you choose, get this, whether you're 80 years old or you're 20, catch this, the friendships that I choose will either allow me to reach my spiritual potential or they'll inhibit me from reaching my spiritual potential. One or the other. I want my inner circle of friends to love Jesus Christ, to be on fire, to march to that front line of battle. I want them to love me enough to confront me. If I fall to sin, I want them to confront me. I need a godly man in my life like I need oxygen. Become one with a godly friend. a godly sister, ladies. Husband's a godly man. Let me read this passage to you. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. David had finished talking with Saul, the king. Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day on, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan and David became one in spirit, brother to brother, side by side. Saul had sent, he had Samuel as his accountability partner. But get this, before Saul lost everything, Saul turned his back on his accountability partner. Who's got your back this morning? I meet with a group of men every week. We hide nothing. We share our sins. We share our battles. We share our temptations. I battle things. I fall to sin from time to time. I hide nothing. I share everything with my accountability partner. I share my burden with them. Is it embarrassing? You bet it is. But I want to become one with the godly. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one of us falls down, hey, listen, one of us is going to fall down. We're all going to fall to some kind of sin. All of us, none of us are perfect. And when I fall to sin, who is there for me? Who? Who knows that I sin? It says, if one falls down, get this, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one. That's what it says right here. Pity the man who falls or the woman who falls to a sin, a hardened heart, an anger, a bitterness, an unforgiveness, unrepentant, whatever the sin might be. Pity the person who falls. I've got no one. It says if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And then it says, here it is, verse 12, though one may be overpowered by Satan, two can defend ourselves, and three is even better. In other words, here's another scripture that says Satan is strategic. And if I fall to sin, the worst thing I can do, hear me, the worst thing I can do when I fall to sin is I can keep it a secret. Sin grows in the dark. Secret sin grows like a fungus. Anger, bitterness, rage, unforgiveness, lust, greed, all these things. If I don't meet with someone where I can expose my sin, what happens is the sin grows and it spreads. Two are better than one. Who's got your back this morning? Who knows the real you? The Bible says if I humble myself, seek God and turn from my own ways and my own habits, God will heal me and my surroundings. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's another reason why I'm so excited about your future as a church, because as I walked with Pastor Tom, humbled myself, that's what he did, and he sought the Lord, and he's turning from anything and everything that's being exposed to him that would have caused any damage. And then it says, God will heal your land. Who's got your back this morning? No one? I pray that you become one with a godly friend. How? If I recall, Pastor Tom said in the near future, he's going to launch another initiative where we have small groups. I love small groups. Small group gatherings, one night a week. It's kind of where we can unveil who we really are. We can grow together, encourage each other, learn more about each other. And yeah, this is scary. Open up the real us to each other. I'd encourage you to do that. Become one with your church. Become one with a godly friend. And I'm going to close this morning with becoming one with your spouse. Listen, if you're not married yet, you will be someday probably. Our marriage is one of the number one ways that Satan creeps into our life. And get this, our marriage represents far more than just us. My marriage represents all that God has for me. His calling and his blessings and his decisions that he wants me to follow and all the people that he wants to reach through me will go through my marriage. And if Satan creeps into my marriage and I want a divorce, I want out, I'm angry at Pam, I'm bitter, just like bitterness can creep in, it insulates me from God's vision and God's power and God's plan. And I become neutralized. I'm more focused on my broken marriage than I am God's calling. And if there's one thing I have seen as an epidemic more than anything in the last 10 years, it's broken marriages everywhere, over and over and over. As goes my marriage, goes the church. As goes my marriage, goes my hopes and my dreams. And when my wife and I are one, and when we get through our grievances and we forgive and repent and forgive and truly repent and grow, it's powerful. There's no ocean you can't swim. There's no mountain you cannot climb in the name of Jesus Christ when you are one with your spouse. There's no division there, and there's no division in your church. There's no division in you. It is powerful. And that is why Jesus said, "This is my final prayer." So what I do is I create division like it's the enemy itself. If there be a little tick of issue between me and a friend, I go to them quickly to resolve. Hey, first of all, I'm sorry for what I did. Secondly, what can I do different? And thirdly, I forgive you. I look at any and all little pieces of division as a threat to all that God has called me to. Become one with your spouse. Matthew 19:6 says, "They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, do not let man separate." God hates divorce because he knows that when I get divorced, either from my wife, or I get divorced from my job because I'm angry, or I divorce my friends, or I divorce my church, God knows that will come at a great price to his calling. Become one. Pam, I need you. Pam, God's calling on my life is dependent on my relationship with you. God's calling on my life is dependent on my relationship with fellow believers. God's calling on my life is dependent on my relationship with my church. I need you. I need you. I need you. In that passage, Jesus says, "Holy Father, protect them by your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are." I remember one time Pam and I got into a fight. I got mad at her. Yep. I got in my truck. I'm like, "I'll show her." And I squealed the tires when I pulled off. I'm like, "I'll show her." Anybody here ever do that? One guy? Whatever. I get about a block away, and all of a sudden, God's knocking on my door. He's like, "Hey, Matt, what are you doing?" "Hey, God, this is not a good time. Can you come back later?" "No, what are you doing?" But then I had my list of grievances against Pam. You see, often you take your list of grievances against the person you're mad at, and then you justify all your actions because of your list of grievances. Here's what God said to me. "Stop it." He said, "What are you doing to your wife? I called you to be a better husband than this. I called you to be a man of patience and grace and mercy. I've called you to love your wife when it's hard." Have you ever thought about that? That your love for your spouse, your love for your friends, and your love for your church is never proven, it is never exposed when things are great. Your true love for someone is proven when they hurt you and they let you down. That's when the real you shows up. Who are you? In this moment, I was an adolescent child, angry at my wife. And I had my list of grievances, and God said, "Throw it away. Love her." He said, "Matt, let me remind you that I sent my son to die on the cross for your wife. What are you doing to her?" Become one. Satan wants to divide. For every moment there's division between you and your church and your spouse and godly people around you, Satan's whispering in my ear. And I'm listening. So in my moment of conviction, I whipped into Hy-Vee to buy her flowers. Have any of you bought someone flowers when you were mad at them? It's really weird. I'm still a little worked up, you know, and I go up to the counter. My luck was I got the happiest little high school girl in the world. I'm like, "Yeah, I'd like to buy Pam, my wife, some flowers." She goes, "Oh, that's wonderful. What kind are you going to get her?" "The cheapest kind you got. Whack off the heads and wrap the stems." Oh, I didn't do that. And I was listening to the Holy Spirit. He said, "Matt, you better become one with her quickly because Satan wants to get a foothold. Repent. Forgive. Repent for your stuff. Forgive her for hers. Take your list of grievances. Throw it away. Because unity trumps my own hurt feelings and selfishness. And so I got these flowers, and on the way home, I started to think about her through God's eyes. And I sat in my own driveway, and I sat there feeling the heaviness of the Holy Spirit with these flowers sitting next to me, and I just started to weep. God, forgive me. Now, I was hoping, like in the movies, you know, I'd kick the door open and I'd hand her the flowers and she'd melt into my arms, like, you know, in the Hollywood movies, and she'd be like, yeah, you're great, you're awesome. Yeah, that did not happen. Just so you know. Become one with your spouse. You guys want to know the shortest formula ever at having a healthy life that sings like a symphony? A lot of repenting and a lot of forgiving. Two words. You want a successful marriage? Forgive a lot, repent a lot. You want to have a lot of healthy friendships in your life? Forgive a lot, repent a lot. You want to have a close bond with your church? Forgive a lot, repent a lot. I cannot find two more powerful things to do to have a healthy life. And I'm going to close with this final story. You see, I'm not just speaking this message from a distance. Some of you might be like, well, hey, Matt, why are you so fired up about this? Why are you so passionate? Is it just Scripture? Is there a deeper reason, a deeper meaning? The answer would be there is. There's a deeper reason. A guy came to me years ago. He said, I got married at a young age. My wife got pregnant at 14. We had our first child. My wife was 15. We had another child. Lots of division, lots of anger, lots of bitterness, horrible relationship. Went to the military, came back a few years later, and the marriage got worse, but they found Jesus. But hear me out. Their marriage actually got worse after they found Jesus. And division, and Satan's like, you can have your Jesus, but I'm coming after you. He came home from work one night and his wife said, I don't love you anymore. I'm out. It's over. Gone. And that man stood there at a crossroad. What choice do I make on this crossroad? My wife has betrayed me. She left me for her lover. And I can choose one path or I can choose another. There's only two paths to choose when we're wounded, when our expectations aren't met, when we're betrayed. And this man, I do not know how or why, but he looked at his wife and he chose this path of forgiveness. The other path is a path of contempt, where I'm going to hold everybody in contempt who lets me down. And my life is going to be filled with division and anger and bitterness and rage and hurt and scars and wounds. And I create a prison for myself. But he chose this other path. Here's what he said to her on her way out the door. You take however long you need with your lover, and I'll wait for you. And he stood on this right here. He stood on the promises. He forgave, and he trusted in the power of the Lord. Days went by, weeks went by, months went by. Finally, a year later, he gets a knock at the door, and there she stood, luggage in one hand, tears running down her face. Would you take me back? Yeah. I've been waiting. And he took her in, and he held her. And he loved her all the days of her life. They were married 60 years. And they had four more sons after that. And one of those four sons is me. My father had no idea that his decision to love my mother in the face of hurt and pain and anguish, and to hang on to unity and the power of oneness, would yield a 60-year marriage and an amazing, fruitful life and four more sons, one of which would leave a career and build a ministry that has trained thousands and thousands of mentors how to help broken marriages across the land. You see, your marriage doesn't just represent you. Your marriage represents all that God wants for you. And oneness with your friends and church doesn't just represent your happiness. It represents God's calling. I used to call my dad after every trip and every sermon and everywhere I'd go, and I'd say, hey, Dad, I trained 40 more couples in Florida and Canada. And hey, Dad, I just want you to know there's 40, 50 more families that are fighting for families in Canada. And Dad, all this is because of that decision you made to love my mother when she left you. Thank you, Dad. But he died last year. You should have been there. You don't think God can overcome your issues and your anger and your hurt? Forgive. Forgive them and repent and forgive and repent. You don't think he can overcome? He overcame hundreds of times, if not more, in my parents' lives. They asked me to marry them on their 60th wedding anniversary because they never got married in a chapel. You want to know the display of a symphony, the beautiful display of unity? There they came down the aisle, 60 years old, and all the bridesmaids were my sisters, and all the groomsmen were my brothers, and there they came down the aisle with their walkers. Not a dry eye in the room. And my father died a few months later. Jesus said, "Become one so that the world will know me." If there be any grievances in your hearts this morning, no matter who they are targeted towards, I beg of you, I plead with you, forgive. Shut the door to yesterday so you can walk into tomorrow. Forgive emotionally and spiritually, and forgive physically, and forgive. You never know what miracle lies in front of you. My father forgave. I wouldn't be here this morning had he not had the biblical courage to stand on God's promises. Would you do the same? Forgive. Forgive and repent for your own flesh. And God will heal your heart, your home, your land. And his glory and his power will reign in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, every one of us, Lord, can write a name or two on a list of people who hurt us, people who have let us down, people who have not met our expectations. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we take those names and we hand them over to you in this act of forgiveness. And we look in the mirror, we say, God, work on me. Father, I pray for the future of this church and every leader in it, that you bless them. You let your power reign in their homes, in their hearts, in their minds, and that unity be our vision, it be our future, it be our focus, it be our passion, and that we let the idea of unity trump our own individual wants and wishes. I pray for Pastor Tom. I pray for his heart. Pray for his abilities and his skills. Lord, we hand all of that over to you. Bless him and his wife. Bless him, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.